We have been preaching through this book together, studying it little by little. And the last time when we came together, we have looked at all eight of the visions just in a very quick rehearsal or cursory view. We got to the very last one where Joshua in the Old Testament, which is the same name for Jesus, is crowned as the prophet, I'm sorry, as the king priest, and he is a type of Christ. And finally, after eight dreams in one evening, Zechariah can wake up and go on his way, and chapter 7 happens about 2 years later. So we have taken a break in the book, and we're going a little bit further down the life of Zechariah. And the topic that is brought up tonight is the topic of fasting. And by fasting, what we mean is ceasing to eat food. Sometimes when people refer to fast, they can fast other things. In fact, the Bible refers to other kinds of fastings along with it, things that we might choose to give up that are good things, that things that are appropriate. And as we approach the subject tonight, I would first of all like to look at the things that God has to say in this text about fasting in the historical sense, and then go and talk about fasting from the rest of the scriptures. And if we wanted to say everything that the Bible says about fasting, we would be here a long time. It says a lot more than perhaps we have noticed or have studied in the past. And I wonder if there isn't a reason for that. It's because we love our fellowships and we love our food, and it's one of those more uncomfortable issues to consider the idea of fasting. I do want to say also in the beginning that if a person has a health issue, a diabetes kind of issue or something like that, that you are under no obligation to fast. It's not something that you should do. If it would affect your health adversely, you should not fast, because it would not be bringing glory to God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And everything we do in our body should glorify Him. And so if I'm doing something that is dishonoring to the temple, my temple, the temple that I own of the Holy Spirit, then I should not do that. Historically, here's the point that's going on here. Some men come to Zechariah, and they want to know about their traditions. The nation has developed a tradition of fasting in addition to the biblical requirements of fasting. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. So Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll only read down through about 7 verses, and we'll leave the rest for another day. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the 9th month, Chislev, when the people sent Shurizer with Regium Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done for so many years? And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and the 7th months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? And when you ate and when you drink, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? And with that, I'm going to read 3 more verses because of the quote. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. And with that, we'll pray tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to look into the Word of God, your very words, and be challenged by them, to be tonight challenged to be humbled, to be afflicted, to recognize perhaps the place of fasting or consider it in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, and in our day, whether or not we ought to consider such a thing and what it might do for us and accomplish in our spiritual lives. I pray that you would give us some wisdom. I pray that you would give us some humility to fully understand what we need this evening. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his tender mercies and the fact that he comes, that he builds the faith in his disciples, and he seeks them out to draw them to himself, as we learned this morning. I pray that you would do that tonight, that you would build our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right at the beginning of the context, what we can see is that the children of Israel, some of the messengers, came to Zechariah. And do you remember the other prophet that would have been listed at this time? God gave them two prophets who were to minister to the people, and they were Zechariah and Haggai. And so the men came to these two individuals, Zechariah and Haggai, and they asked them to talk to God. Would you please talk to God for us and ask him a question? And the question is simply this: should we keep on fasting as we have done in the past? And the text mentions two distinct fasts. And the first fast that it mentions is the fast in the fifth month, and then it mentions a fast in the seventh month of the year. So they fasted, you know, in the fifth and seventh. The Bible is really clear that in the Old Testament they were commanded to fast during the seventh month. And if you were to study, we'll look at that in a bit. That was the day of fasting in what we know as the Day of Atonement. However, the fifth month that is mentioned here, when they said that they fasted in the fifth month and the seventh month all these years, and that seems to be referring to 70 years, it refers to a fast that historians tell us and rabbis tell us that they started to do after the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in the year 586, and the Lord, when he was speaking through his prophet Joel, the thing that he said to them is, what you ought to do is you ought to fast and to rend your heart and not your garments and proclaim a fast to me, and I will forgive you. I will come back to you. And so the Jewish leaders took that command from Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, and they began fasting after the temple was destroyed. And so this was their own doing, and I would say that it was totally appropriate for a person to determine that they as a nation or they as a people ought to fast. The other fast, the one that was prescribed by God in the Old Testament, comes to us from the book of Leviticus, and it's verse chapter 23, verses 27. Listen, I'll read them to you, and you can follow along. Also, the tenth month of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as it's known. And it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement. It is Yom Kippur, literally, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings, and it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. Now, if you're listening to the text, you'll notice that God never told them to fast. I never heard the word F-A-S-T mentioned in the text. And the reason that it isn't is that fasting, the word itself, is not the way God described fasting in the first few books of the Bible. Whenever he referred to this one term, afflicting your souls, that meant fasting. And so God called on the children of Israel at least on one day of the year to fast throughout the whole day, and during that day it was to be a Sabbath day. Sabbath day was to be a day of reflection, Remember this about the Sabbath day, that the Lord rested on the seventh day, and he looked back on his week to see what was my week like. What have I done? He saw everything that he made, and it was very good. The Lord wants us, on our seventh day, to look back on our week. What did I do this week? What was there in the week that was good or appropriate before the Lord? And so he says, once a year, on this one Sabbath, I want you to eat no food, and they would have drank water generally, that would have been allowed and expected, but eat no food and afflict your souls. What's the point? If we don't challenge ourselves, the Lord knew, once in a while, to remind ourselves that we are sinners in need of grace, we can forget. I forget, and you forget, we all forget. I like the way that C.J. Mahaney, I don't know if you have heard of the man, often begins his worship times at his church. He is the former pastor at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, or I don't think it's Baptist, I think it's Sovereign Grace Church, And he was a drug addict in, I believe, the late 60s and the 70s, and he used to get high on drugs. And he tells about the story that he used to go into Washington, D.C., and he would wait in Washington, D.C. He would sit around the monuments and the various aspects of the historical areas coming down from his highs. So here, you know, he would be in this strange kind of, drug-induced high. And then one day, while he and a friend were both taking drugs, the friend told him about the Lord. In the midst of sinning, of course, this friend knew Christ. Told him what salvation was, and what CJ says about that is, even though my head was not clear, I knew that I was a sinner. He didn't have to convince me about that one. And he was drawn to tears, and he was drawn to give his heart to Christ right at that moment, and God changed him forever, and he's been used by God for great glory. And he goes on in his testimony, to tell of another friend who was in the same situation with him. And that friend does not have his faculties today. He does not. He's not able to think. He has fried his brain, as we would say. And he says, and I think about him with no ability to reason, and I look at myself, and I see that the Lord has saved me and redeemed me and has drawn me out of those situations. And here's what he says, I am the worst sinner I know. And it's not before salvation that he says that. He continually reminds himself that even at this point, as a Christian, that's what he is. And all of us, each of us, individually, as we look around and observe others in the room or others in our family or others in the church or others in the body of Christ, should always remember that I am the worst sinner that I know and that you are the worst sinner you know, because you are the only one that you do know. And because we know ourselves, we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do and what we actually do and the breaks that we cut ourselves and the critical nature that we give to others, we need to be humbled. And the Lord provided for us, for Israel, first of all, the ability that once a year they would keep from eating food, and by not eating that food, they would be humbled. Now, here's how I believe that it's supposed to work. I haven't fasted real recently, so just to let you know that this is a message that I need to preach to myself again, as always. But when I have had the opportunities to fast, one of the strange things that I find is I'm wandering around the house walking through. The next thing I know, I'm staring inside of the refrigerator with the door open. I close the door and go in the other room, and I walk around the house and try and do some other things. And all of a sudden, I catch myself, I'm staring in the door with the refrigerator open, or in the refrigerator with the door open again. And I realize that I am controlled by things outside of myself or by my appetite. And so the very exercise of self-denial reminds me, oh yes, I want to be talking with the Lord. I need to be drawing myself back to him. And as John Piper says, every time you feel that pain, that hunger pain in your stomach, you should translate that as if when you hear this note, you think of this tune. You should think, okay, I feel that pain. It reminds me that I need God more than my necessary food. I need God more than life. And to use the agony or to use the pain or the rumblings in your tummy or whatever to remind you of your need for God. the Lord comes to them. Let's look back at the text here for just a minute. And he answers them the question, should they weep and should they fast? Verse 4, the answer comes from the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came, excuse me. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to the people of the land and say to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, that would have been for the temple destruction in memory of that, and in the seventh month for the Day of Atonement, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me is the question. And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? And the point that comes through that, or the question, the admonition that we receive is simply this. We are warned to not fast for personal reasons. Not fast to manipulate God, to show God, I am so serious about this that I'm going to fast, and therefore I'm going to manipulate you into doing what I want. Because we can never manipulate God. God is in control, God is the Lord, and we should not do that. And so they fasted for many different reasons, and all of them apparently were selfish reasons. And then he uses the other side of the coin, eating and drinking. And it reminds me so much of 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the challenge that he gives them is, you know what? It's not really that he says it this harshly, but it's almost like he does. He's saying to them, why are you even coming to me and asking me about fasting? Because I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and you didn't listen to them back then. Why do you want to listen to me now? And the Lord doesn't say that to drive them away. He says that to pull them in, to bring them to the place where they will be humbled, where they will repent, where they will confess their sins and the sins of their families and the sins of the nations before God and say, you know what, we didn't listen to your prophets. But Lord, from this point on, God will, and we will listen to the words that you have given to us. And what he goes on to say, and I'm going to reserve this for another message, is what he really wants for them is obedience. It reminds us very much of another text in 1 Samuel, when Samuel came to Saul, and he asked him about, you know, have you done what you should have done? And Saul says, well, we preserve some of the best of the sheep to do a sacrifice. And the Lord says, does the Lord have as much pleasure or delight in sacrifice as he does in obedience? And so, first thing I would say to you tonight, if you're thinking here tonight, okay, I'm ready to give it a shot. I think I would like to try and maybe fast. And if you want to try it, I would say that here would be the way that you should start. Don't try and fast for 4 days or 3 days or 24 hours. Just skip one meal. Just say, okay, from 9 o'clock in the morning until the 5 o'clock hour when I have supper, I'm going to just, during that time, I'm not going to partake of food. And as I partake of that food, I want to be sure that it isn't a work that I'm trying to do before God. I'm not trying to manipulate him, but that my heart is genuinely seeking to be obedient before him. So I would ask myself then tonight, what does really, therefore, the Bible have to say about fasting? Well, first thing that we could say, I'm going to go from the Old Testament and try and demonstrate to you from the New Testament what it has to say about fasting. Is fasting legitimate? Is fasting expected? Go with me to Mark chapter 2. Here's what we see in the New Testament. I should say this, while you're turning to Mark chapter 2, what do these people have in common? Moses and Esther and Nehemiah, the whole nation of Israel, the men of Jabez, Ahab, David, Daniel, Hannah, Elijah, Ezra, Jesus, John, Paul, the whole church of Antioch, and Cornelius the centurion. And of course you know that what they have in common is that each of them are listed in the New Testament as fasting. Add to that Anna and the elders at the ordaining of elders in the churches. However, fasting is never mentioned in the epistles. So here's what I want to say about that, even as we look through the issue of fasting. Since it is never mentioned in the epistles as something required or as something suggested, fasting is a voluntary privilege that you may choose or not choose to do. I think that's the appropriate way of putting it. Mark chapter 2. We see it here from the text where Jesus is talking to them. And I look down at the verse here for just a second. 18, thank you. Pardon me for losing that reference. In Mark 2:18, then the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Now the Pharisees used to fast on 2 days of the week, so the early Christian church fasted on the next two. So if it was Monday and Thursday, then the church chose Wednesday and Friday to be different, kind of a thing. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the friend of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, then they cannot fast." In other words, it's time for feasting, not fasting. Christ is there. He brings the gospel. He is good news. The message of Jesus was a message of joy. But, verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And then they will fast in those days, that phrase refers to the age of the church, the time in which we live today, the last days, as it's referred to in the Bible. Jesus is saying this about the last days. People will fast in the last days. And the reason that we are fasting is because we are not in the presence of Christ. It is not necessarily that time of feasting and rejoicing. So in the place of the presence of Christ, what we are to do is fast on occasion. Does it do any good, first of all? Well, let me just tell you a couple of stories. The Korean church, over the last 100 years, according to one author, has become almost synonymous for prayer and fasting. Sort of just been the staple of who they are. And in the last 100 years in Korea, I believe it would refer to both North and South, there have been over 30,000 churches planted. We don't think of Korea as a Christian nation. That comes out to 300 a year for all 100 years, and now evangelicals, those who would believe in the gospel, make up about 30% of the population. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't really see all of the answers to prayer that we do today, is because we are not a people of prayer and fasting. We do seek to pray, but we don't put in the effort that is really necessary to really wrestle with God in these events. So what does the Bible say about fasting? Well, the first thing that the Bible says about fasting is this, that we should come to realize that our appetites could keep us out of the kingdom of God. Our appetites, and they could be all sorts of appetites that we would see, can be so strong that we would choose our appetites over choosing God. And by fasting, by doing this radical self-denial, we can take control of ourselves again. I had a good friend who used to, on occasion, he would walk out in the morning, he would go to the refrigerator and take out his candy bar and put it in his pocket. He would go on his walk, and he would come back home and he'd take his candy bar out, and he would put it back in the refrigerator and go on with his day. Did that apparently, if the story is correct from my friend, he did that every day. And someone asked him, "Why do you carry that candy bar with you and then not eat it?" And he said, "I carry that candy bar with me so that I can demonstrate to myself that I can say no if I want to something." And he would do that. Frankly, that would be an example of fasting. Philippians chapter 3, first of all. The one thing that we need to learn about our appetites is that our appetites drive us. Lots of different kinds of appetites. Jesus talks about appetites in terms of lust. And he says, if your eye offends you, then pluck it out, for it is better for you to go into heaven maimed with one eye than have both eyes and go to hell, to the fire and brimstone. And the point is simply this. Blind people still lust, so it isn't the eye. It's the appetites that follow that. And what he says is we need to do radical surgery or do whatever is necessary to control our appetites because we can choose our appetites over God. Here's what Paul says about these false teachers. Philippians 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And notice this description. Whose God is their belly. What is it, according to Paul here, that these false teachers follow? They are driven by appetite. Their appetites are so powerful and so overwhelming in their lives that their appetites are their God, and because of that, they make all of these bad choices, and they don't choose Christ over themselves. And so I want to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself even tonight, do I have control of my appetites? It's a daily battle for all of us, but I need to, and one of the ways I can find out if I am driven by my appetite, open, you know, going to wear out the refrigerator door, is if I tell myself that no, for this hour, for this minute, or for this day, I'm going to say no to this appetite to show that I am in control of food rather than food or things like that being in control of me. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 21, it said this, Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we fast, if we choose to deny ourselves and we become hungry, it reminds us of what we read this morning in the text. In Psalm 42, he says, my heart and my life yearns and fasts for you. And we're required, and it's necessary for us to fast to realize that we ought to be hungering and thirsting after God. I'm going to give you some other examples of fasting in the Bible. If you go with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 8 and verse 21, I love this example. In the book of Ezra, Ezra is returning from the land of Babylon. He's going to begin to rebuilding the people. Ezra is responsible for getting the worship going again in this new land, this new country. And one of the things that he's been telling the people, the king, and those he's leaving behind is, you know, our God is sovereign, our God is in control, and he'll take care of us. And then you get to where, you know, putting where rubber meets the road, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Here's what it happens. They're getting ready to go, and it says this, and then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, which means love, I don't know why that means that, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and for our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all of those who forsake him. And so we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. He's going to be traveling, and he's going to be taking a few million dollars, is the amount of money that we could see. And instead of asking for a police escort, he says, you know what, I think I'm just going to pray to God and allow God to take care of me. You could go to chapter 10 and see another example. I'm not going to do it tonight. I do want you to go to another place, though, if you would. If you would go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, here's what we learn. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what we learn is that we are in a war. We are in a battle. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, so I'm repeating myself for the third time, quote-unquote, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the one characteristic of all of those individuals is this. They are driven by their appetites. They are driven by their lust. They are driven, frankly, by the flesh. He says earlier, if you do this, you're going to bite and devour. You're going to eat one another up. But if you look down into the next verse, but those who are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In verse 16, he says we should walk in the Spirit. In verse 24, he says we should crucify the flesh. Let me ask you, which is it? Which one of those two is the pathway to victory? It's both. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, walking in the Spirit, allowing Him to fill us, and it's also us crucifying the flesh. And what opportunities do you have to crucify the flesh? We don't do literally what it's referring to, but it does mean that we reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin, and by fasting we can choose to do the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you go back there to Deuteronomy, here's one of the things that hunger does for us. I love this text. It's a text that you're going to be partly familiar with, and I want you to be more familiar with it. I'm going to start with verse 2 and following. And you shall remember, Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart. And to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and he allowed you to hunger. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know this, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He's saying this, you have so many blessings, and I've watched over you all of these years, and I made sure that your shoes didn't fall apart and that they didn't rot. And I was leading you all the way and protecting you and feeding you and giving you everything you need. And I realized and I knew that if I keep showering on you all of these blessings and I never allow you to be hungry, to be humbled, to be brought low a little bit, then you will never learn how much you need me. And so he says, I allowed you to be hungry. He humbled you, he says in verse 3, to teach you that there's something that you need more than food. There is something that I need more than food, and it is the blessing, and it is the relationship, and it is the pleasure of knowing God. Psalm 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and in a weary land, where there is no food. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And by going through fasting, that's one of the ways that we can remind ourselves again about how much we need the Lord. John chapter 4, if you don't mind turning there. In John 4, perhaps I should just even reference it rather than ask you to turn there. I think I will for time's sake. John 4, Jesus is talking with the woman of Samaria. The disciples go off to get some food, and then they come back, and they want Jesus to eat. And do you remember what Jesus says to the disciples? I have food to eat of which you don't understand. And so he's referring here to the woman and the need to minister to her, to preach the gospel to this Samaritan woman who's in great need. And he's saying this, I would rather give someone the gospel. I would rather preach to these people. I would rather tell them about eternal life than I would have lunch. In fact, I think it means even more than that for Jesus. I think it means this. When I get so excited about what I'm doing here in terms of the gospel that I forget that I'm even hungry. You know, that happens on occasion. Not very often, but on occasion I get so excited about something that I forget about supper or forget about food or forget about what I'm doing, just so eager to go. That's what Jesus was when he was witnessing to that person. A couple of things. I guess I'm going to nail it down to a couple of things here tonight. What does fasting do for us tonight? Well, first of all, I think fasting helps us to increase our intimacy with God, number one. Number two, fasting helps us to intensify our prayer life. When we pray to God, when we feel those pangs, each one of those remind us that we need God. Fasting helps us to humble ourselves and seek forgiveness, to recognize how needy we are before God. Fasting helps us to demonstrate our total commitment to God and that we are His alone. Now, there are many places in the Bible where people fasted to seek special wisdom. So if you do have a decision to make in your life, something that you've really been wondering about, should I do this? Should I take this new job? Should I marry this person if you're younger? Should I go on this trip, whatever? Then fasting is a good way to go to God and push everything aside. Give yourselves time. You don't have to cook. You don't have to wash the dishes. You don't have to make the table. Just spend that time alone with God. Fasting is a good way to seek God's deliverance in situations. And fasting, the one that I think for tonight is the one that I want to highlight. By fasting, I can learn to crucify the flesh. And what Jesus said in Luke is, whoever desires to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me daily. Because you will never completely destroy the desires of the flesh and their impact, but you can beat them down. And this is one of the ways that we should do it. Does the Bible teach that we ought to fast? Jesus said it like this: when I'm gone, they will fast. And maybe it'd be a thing that you might want to try. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, we do thank you this evening for the opportunity to be challenged, to be humbled. I pray that you would break our hearts over our own sin, to recognize that just as Israel, at least on a yearly basis, would be brought back in, and they would afflict their souls, they would reflect back on the year, have I really lived this year for God? Have I really grown in my faith, in my relationships? Have I cared for my family and my business situations as I should? That as they go to the Lord, as they would watch that animal be killed, then as they would watch the other goat be led out into the wilderness as the scapegoat who would bear their sins away, that they would personally feel the need to confess their sins, feel the anguish and the pain brought on by physical affliction of putting aside food and go to you directly. I pray that you would help us, Father, that we would on occasion, perhaps not once a year, but perhaps as you lead us, that we would have a day where we would afflict our souls before you, and that you would reveal to us just a little bit more of how much we need you, because we need you, Lord, more than our necessary food. We thank you for these things. I pray that they would be an encouragement to us tonight, not to be too harsh or not to be down on our walk with Christ, but that we would just be excited about another opportunity to grow in our relationship with you. Pray that you would do your work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.